The past few weeks, we have been presenting ourselves to God so that He might say something to us about spiritual transformation, personal transformation. And transformation is about entering into an operational oneness with God. There's a beautiful picture of this back in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. And maybe some of you remember it from a song that was sung maybe 20 years ago. And this Song of Solomon 1:4 phrase says, "Draw me after you and let us run together." One of my favorite images in the Bible, Old Testament or New, about getting in step with God. Here is the beloved talking to the loved, the one who loves them, saying, "Draw me after you so that we can run together. We can be in step. We can move side by side." Because that imagery tells me this whole idea of getting in step with God or entering into an operational oneness with God is not something that's passive, but neither is it something active or self-generative. You know, none of us here are, as we put it before, hollow straws or impersonal tools, but neither are we the ones that create and generate what it takes to be like God. Jesus made it clear in the 15th chapter of John, the 5th verse, when He said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." God may do lots of things in spite of us. And He may do all kinds of things through us that we don't even know about, but we will never ever do anything lasting apart from Him. He is the agent of all transformation, the agent of all creation. We're the receivers. We're the responders. That's why sometimes when we talk about faith around here, we talk about faith being the receptivity of God's activity. Isn't that how you were born again? Isn't that how you were saved? God acted, and He did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself, and He simply asked you to receive His activity, right? And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, "Now just as you received Jesus Christ," in verse 6, "now walk in Him." So we're going to walk day by day down here on this planet by the receptivity of God's activity. And God, I do believe, is constantly giving invitations to us, offers to us, to get into step with Him, to know Him, to enter into the intent and action of God. Because only that which is freely given has the power to transform us. We don't ever create, we don't ever self-generate, we don't ever produce anything on our own that could ever make us like Jesus Christ. And since we don't have any claims on God as creatures of His, and we don't have any ability to reach the uncreated and grab hold of Him and bring Him into our own realm of experience, He has to come to us, doesn't He? He's got to freely make Himself known. He's got to freely, as we sang about, leave His home in heaven and come here to us and rescue us and redeem us and rectify us or get us back on the course that He intended. If you brought a Bible today, let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, an Old Testament passage. We're not going to make this our primary text today, but it's a great illustration or a great record of what the invitation from God is, because the Bible is a record of what happens when people listen to God or do not. When they hear from God and obey Him or disobey Him, it's a record, Old Testament and New, of one story after another. And there are many stories of defeat and bondage. There are many stories of exile and drought and death because people heard God but did not believe Him, or they didn't hear Him. They were so busy and caught up in their own kind of psychic noise and experiential world that even though God was speaking to them, they did not have ears to hear. But there are also a number of stories in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that are about victory and liberty. They're about rest and abundance in life because people heard God speak and they believed and obeyed what He said, and the transforming power of God Himself went to work in their lives. Here's a summary of that, I think, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. "See this, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, so that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering in order to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." And I think somebody in the back of the room said, "How? Look at verse 20. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. Now my New American Standard says, for this is your life. But this is the life that we're looking for. To love the Lord God, to hear and obey His voice, and hold fast to Him. Here is your life. If you're reading a New King James Bible today, I think they nail it even more, a little more powerfully. Because the New King James Version says right here, for He is your life. He is your life. This is your life. To hear from God and to trust Him and obey Him. This is what transforms us and brings us into the realm of the experience God intended for us before we ever even showed up on this planet. One of the things the Bible makes clear in this passage and many others is that our God is a revealing God. He loves to make Himself known. Let's look in Deuteronomy while we're still there, back in chapter 8, verse 3. In Deuteronomy 8, 3, the Scripture says, "And God humbled you, and He let you be hungry." You didn't think God would do that, but He will. He'll let us be hungry if that's what it takes. He humbled you and He let you be hungry, and He fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand something, that man does not live by bread alone. A verse that Jesus used in the New Testament. And bread can represent anything created or that's here today and gone tomorrow that we would try to grab onto and take into ourselves and feed on. But because it's temporary, it never totally satisfies that hunger for life inside of us. So God is saying, I'll do whatever it takes to teach you something. I want you to learn that you don't live by external things, temporary things alone. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And since God is eternal, whatever comes out of the mouth of God is eternal. And when we feed on eternal food, we don't hunger any longer. This is why Jesus said, if you will drink my blood and eat my flesh, in other words, if you will take me into you, then you will not ever hunger and thirst again. There's the New Covenant answer to this Old Covenant question. In the New Testament, we've been reading back in the spring, for the biggest part of the spring, the first chapter of John. Remember that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Our God is a speaking God. He makes Himself known. The Bible is filled with these kinds of illustrations. You remember back in the Old Testament, Samuel and Eli, when Samuel was a small child back in 1 Samuel 3, he kept hearing someone talk to him, and he thought it was his mentor, Eli. And he would go to Eli, and he would say, "What is it? Yes, sir, you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Leave me alone. Go back to bed." And by the third time, Eli woke up, and he said, "Oh, it must be God." And so he told Samuel, "Now you go back, and the next time you hear that voice, what are you supposed to say?" Remember? Who knows the story? What are you supposed to say? Yeah. "Here am I. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. Here I am." He was teaching him to tune in to the voice of God. You remember Jacob, after he had that dream of that ladder that extended to heaven? Look in Genesis 28:16, because this is an eye-opener, I think. It's kind of a scary verse, but it can shock us into the reality of what we're talking about today, about God communicating and revealing and speaking to us more often than we realize. Genesis 28:16. "Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it.'" Man, I wonder how many times in a given day that statement could be true of right where we are. "Oh, God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. God was in this difficulty. God was in this blessing. God was in this delay. God was in this surprise. God was in this place, and I didn't even know it." Maybe the New Testament parallel to that is what Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 14. "Wake up, sleepers. You're dreamwalking. You're sleepwalking. You're not even aware of the reality of who God is and what He's doing in a moment-by-moment situation in your life." Transformation, in other words, that comes by hearing God is often a matter of just waking up. Waking up to the ultimate reality of a sovereign God who's at work always in all the circumstances of our lives. I remember Isaiah in the 6th chapter when he was listening for God to speak, and the voice of God was going out through the universe. "Who am I going to send? Who am I going to send?" And remember what did Isaiah say? "Here I am, send me." God was not just speaking to Isaiah. Isaiah was listening. God was speaking throughout the universe. Who am I going to send? Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to take the message? Isaiah just happened to be listening. Let's look at one more verse in the New Testament, John chapter 12, because I think we see, I don't know if it's accurate to call them degrees of spiritual apprehension or not, but in the 12th chapter of John, the 27th verse, something happens around Jesus that I think is very revealing about how people on this planet deal with the voice of God when He speaks. In John chapter 12, verse 27, I've used this verse many times to say something else, so while we're here, let's drop in. Jesus said, "My soul has become troubled." There's nothing sinful about a troubled soul. Don't ever take condemnation for your soul being troubled, for there being a disturbance, for there being a little chaos, for there being all that psychic noise. "My soul is deeply troubled, yet he's without sin. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" I think this is what Jason was testifying to earlier. No, there are moments where God intends for you and me to have a troubled soul. I came for this purpose. Now watch this. Verse 28. "Father, glorify your name. There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Now watch. Verse 29. "The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered." I don't think for many of us, it's just coincidence. You know, there's a noise going on out here. We don't have any idea it's God. We're having a great time in life, and the circumstances become thunderous, and we're going to have to cancel the party. That's all we hear sometimes. Everything is referenced to us. But there was a second group of people in this multitude. Some thought it thundered. Others were saying, "Oh, an angel has spoken to him." So some of us think, well, there are religious possibilities in some circumstances of life. But look what Jesus says happened in verse 30. "This is my Father's voice." You see, God is speaking, and some of us just hear noise from the created realm. Some of us think there might be religious possibilities in this, and some who have ears to hear are hearing God speak. They're all in the same place, but they come away telling very different stories about the facts. Well, one of the things that the Bible makes clear is that revelation, when it comes from God, is always personal. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that you would know my Father and the one whom he has sent." So revelation that comes to us is personal. God doesn't simply give us insight. He doesn't reveal history lessons. He doesn't give us info or the spiritual goods. God is giving himself to us. He is making himself known to us. We've been singing this morning already about the way to God is a person, right? It's not a set of spiritual laws. It's not cognitively wrapping your mind around historical facts, even though they're very real. But we do not respond to facts. We do not respond to information. We do not respond merely to Bible verses. We respond to a person. That's why the Christian response when God speaks is, "I believe you." Not just, "Oh, I believe that, and I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe this." No, "I believe you." You see, if revelation is just new insights or more information for the specially enlightened few, if people are trying to sell you that bill of goods, again, you do this to them, because that's not speaking what the Bible teaches about Christian revelation. That's Gnosticism. Gnosticism proclaims that if you do all the right things and you get on the good side of God, He'll give you something special that other people aren't going to get. He'll give you a little window into the eternal realm because you're really good at searching out for God. It doesn't work that way. God gives us Himself. Every single one of us received a full dose of Jesus Christ. None of us has any more or any less of Him. Transformation is never by addition. Growing up into the likeness of the Son of God is not receiving Jesus Christ plus extracurricular information. That's transformation by addition. That's anathema. Paul would go to war with people who taught those kinds of things because the Christian revealer himself said, "I am." How many times did he say, "I am"? "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and I am the door, and I am the good shepherd, and I am the resurrection." Nobody is going to get to the Father. Nobody is going to get anything from the Father except how? Through me. So when God reveals Himself, it's always personal. That's why there will not be much transformation in my life and yours until there's a radical fascination with the person of Jesus Christ. transformation won't occur because you get fascinated with end times, eschatology, or church history, or memorizing Bible passages. Genuine Christian transformation comes out of a radical fascination with the person of Jesus Christ, because He is the agent of transformation. It's who you believe God to be. It's where you believe God to be that changes everything about the way that we live. And then it's the way that we learn to live by faith that changes us. So when God reveals Himself, when God speaks, how does God speak? This is a very simple answer. Any way He wants to, that's how God speaks. Open up your Bible and look at all the ways. You know, words aren't the only ways that we speak or communicate, right? People that study these things tell us, you know, only about 7% of communication is verbal. You know, 93% of communication then does not come through the words alone. Ella picked me up at the airport this morning, and she could have used the same words, but by changing the tone or inflection, communicated entirely different messages. She could have said, "Oh, you're home." She could have said, "Oh, you're home." She could have said, "Oh, you're home." Right? Same words, totally different messages. So some of us think, well, God never speaks to me because we're only listening for words like you're hearing right now. And we know full well, even in the human realm, 90%+ perhaps of all communications not really attached to the words at all, to all other kinds of signals. Boy, how loud is the personal presence of someone even when they don't say a word when you're in a crisis? They never open their mouths, but they come and give you a hug. They stand alongside you when everyone else has forsaken you. They bring you a personal gift when you think everybody on this planet has forgotten you. That's communication. That is often how God speaks to us. Listen to just a partial sampling in the Bible. God speaks through creation, doesn't He? The heavens declare your glory. Sometimes He reveals Himself in visions and in dreams, like He did to Joseph and to Daniel and to Peter. Every now and then He communicated Himself through an angel, like He did to Gideon or Abraham or Mary. Often He would use human agents, prophets and apostles and teachers, and even enemies and adversaries. God communicates through impressions and ideas. Psalm 37:4 says, if you will delight in the Lord, He will plant the desires of your heart in you. And you can begin to trust the desires that God puts inside of you. Read Acts chapter 15, verse 28. And when the apostles and the elders in the church in Jerusalem made one of the most profound decisions that affected all of church history to come, you know on what basis they did it? It seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. That was it. They had an impression. It seemed good to us. They didn't get any writing on the wall. Nobody heard a verbal voice. Nobody got together and said, "Thus said the Lord." They said, it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. God often speaks through impressions and ideas. He speaks through our circumstances. I've asked you to take that verse in Revelation 3:20 that says, Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and see it as God knocking at the door of your heart in every circumstance of your life. I'm here in this circumstance. I've got a word for you. I've got something meaningful I want to give to you. Obviously, God speaks through the Scriptures. Every now and then, it is rare, but every now and then in the Bible, God speaks through an audible voice. We just talked about Samuel. He did it to Moses. He did it at Jesus' baptism. But we know He speaks primarily and purely and fully through His Son, Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 2, addressing Christian believers who were constantly getting pulled away from a radical fascination with Jesus Christ and His sufficiency for their salvation and for their lives, said, in these final days, God has spoken to us through His Son. He has spoken in past times through prophets and other means, but now the full revelation of God comes through His Son. Well, God speaks any way He wants to. Who are the people that hear God? Anyone God chooses to speak to. Boy, He speaks in the Scripture to sinful people who don't even have anything to do with Him. He speaks to pagan kings and directs their ways whether they know it or not. But let's look at something more important for our sakes this morning in John chapter 8, verse 47. Because there's a particular teaching in the New Testament that says over and over again that God has given to His children, His sons and daughters, ears to hear. Every one of us who says, I've been forgiven of my sins, and I've got a secure home in heaven when I die, and the Holy Spirit of Christ has been joined to my human spirit, has ears to hear God. We may not have trained them very well to hear God. We may have them stopped up with all other kinds of noise. But God has given His children ears to hear. John chapter 8, verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. John 10, 27. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 18, while we're still in John's gospel, verse 37. Pilate said to Jesus, so you're a king. And Jesus answered, you got that right. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I've been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth, or of Christ, because he is the truth, hears my voice. Every son and daughter of God has a spiritual capacity to hear God speak. Once we did not have that ability. Our spirits were dead. We were not able to commune directly with God. But now we can. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Doesn't that imply a choice? He who has ears to hear, then let him hear. God is speaking. The question is, are we listening? And so maybe that changes the question that many of us are asking. It's not so much, how do you hear God, but who is it that hears God? Who's in the best possible position to hear God when He is speaking to us? What I want us to do in our remainder of time this morning is to kind of do a little contrast here for just a minute. Let's think about those who don't hear God very well, if at all, as opposed to those who might be in a better position to hear God. And let's start by saying this. Those who are less likely to hear God are certainly people that don't believe that our God is a speaking God. And believe it or not, there are lots of people out there, even in churches, that somewhat believe that. Because when I'm talking about our God being a speaking God, I'm talking about Him speaking in the present tense. There are many church people who believe God spoke in years past, but He doesn't really personally commune with people any longer. He's done all the communing He needs to in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, he who comes to God must believe that He is. Now, I'm going to add a word to that. I know some of you think that's dangerous, but I'll risk it. He who comes to God must believe that He is speaking. That He is communicating. That He is revealing Himself to us. Why is that so important? You do not hang on the phone line when you know your call has been dropped. When they are no longer on the other side, when there's nobody to listen to you and nobody speaking to you, you don't just stay on the line. You don't listen to people that you don't believe are really there. Listen, too many believers I know have confined God to a book. They don't believe God speaks any longer. Everything's written in a book. And that's not all that different from how Jewish people live, because they say God is confined to the Torah and He's spoken through the Torah. It's no different than a Muslim lives, because God speaks through the Quran. And so there are people that simply read these words in this book we call the Bible and try to understand them and try to obey them the best that they can, all the while thinking everything I need to hear is right here in this book. I don't need to listen for God's voice. He's written down everything I need to know. I want to warn you. With John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus spoke to religionists who had the exact same point of view. And He said to them while looking them straightly in the eye, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but you will not come to Me. He could just as easily have said, but you will not listen to Me. You've wrapped My Father up in a book. And if you believe God only speaks through a book, you might get to know God the same way you get to know about Abraham Lincoln by reading an encyclopedia, but you'll never get to know Him personally that way. And you may learn all the rules and all the boundaries and all the ways that people that love God are supposed to live and never, ever have a relationship with the author of the book. It's one of Satan's biggest lies. It's a trap that's easy for us to fall into. You can get up every morning and do the good Christian thing and read your Bible and never ever listen for your Father's voice. That's why year after year, month after month, I find some way to say to you, don't ever open up your Bible without saying, Father, I want to hear Your voice. Father, I want to know You. Revelation is personal. It's not about words on a page. It's not about theologies to systematize. It's not about verses to memorize. You see, too many of us have settled for substitutes, and that's why we don't hear God any longer. We've settled for a secondhand faith and wondered why we're slaughtered so easily in the realm of spiritual warfare. We read books, we listen to our music, we go to counselors, and the single biggest substitute for many in the body of Christ is the person you're looking at right now. You have let the preachers and the teachers in your congregations lead you into believing that thus saith the Lord comes only through Him, and that's not true. Don't ever let me or anyone else become a substitute for you yourself hearing God. But there are too many people that believe, well, God doesn't really speak directly to me. He might to other people, but He doesn't speak to me, but He might speak through other people. Listen, there's a whole parable Jesus told in the 25th chapter of Matthew about you cannot borrow someone else's revelation. At first glance, it's the most unchristian parable in the entire Bible, Old Testament or New. Remember the wise and the foolish virgins? And they were getting ready to meet the bridegroom, and five of them had prepared the oil, so when the bridegroom came, they were ready, and five had delayed because he had delayed. They thought he wasn't coming, so they just got lazy. And the word came that the bridegroom was coming, and they went to the wise virgins who had all the oil and said, "Give us some of your oil." And they very Christianly said, "No way. You are not getting our oil. You can't borrow someone else's preparation. You can't borrow someone else's revelation. Don't expect to hear God if you don't believe He's speaking to you. You've got ears to hear." Secondly, we're not likely to hear God if we've left our first love. Remember, Jesus pointed to the church in the Revelation and said, "I know all these wonderful things that you do, but I've got this against you. You've left your first love." You and I both know on a human level we do not readily listen to people who do not have our best interest in mind, right? When we don't believe this person is looking out for us, we are really cautious. We're not going to listen to that person for long. And if you doubt and deny the holy, passionate love of God for you in every circumstance of your life, you're vulnerable to the lie that you've got to look out for yourself. If God's not really looking out for me and He doesn't have my bases covered and He's not going to be my supply, then I better kick in and take care of myself. And you'll start listening for whatever promises to deliver you. You'll listen to any voice out there that dangles something in front of you that looks like the answer to the question you're asking. And you need to understand this. Every time you and I ask a question, Satan is going to do his best to drop an offer in front of you that looks like life to you. But when you grab it, it becomes death and it grabs you. See, if you and I have left our first love, which is God's love for us, it's not our love for God, it's God's love for us, we're not likely to listen for God. Leave your first love and you'll develop all kinds of wrong views of God. You might see Him as a teacher who's going to give you special insights, but listen, that gets old after a while, just learning new religious tricks, trust me. But you're more likely to see Him as a boss or as a taskmaster. And all of a sudden, the Christian journey is about following orders and doing the drills and getting the jobs done. And there's this endless list of things you've got to learn and you're supposed to do. And instead of getting to know the person who loves you better than you can ever love yourself, you and I start seeing Him as a God we can never fully please. He's a judge that always finds fault, and so we stop caring about that voice. We stop listening for that voice. You and I are not likely to hear God when we listen with wrong motives. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 3. "You ask and you don't receive," James says. Why? "Because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your own pleasures." Boy, we get easily into the habit of listening for God and maybe even believing that He speaks, but we listen for the purpose of self-service. I want to get something from God that will help me live life just a little bit better. I want to have a new insight that I can wow other people with. I want to get some new kind of directive in order to build my idea of the successful Christian life, whatever that is. And we listen for the purpose of using God for our own self-interested pursuits. And you discover something pretty quickly. This God is not user-friendly, even though He is a lover. And you will discover He is a jealous God. I run into this all the time with my pastor friends in counseling. I've tempted in the exact same area myself. That's why I recognize it in some of my brothers. It's a whole lot easier sometimes to love the revelation than the revealer. Oh, wow, that makes sense. That'll preach. That'll teach. Oh man, this will really make a difference in my life. And you start listening for the purpose of getting a revelation, a wow, a stimulation from God. That's why every now and then you started that way in the journey. And how many of you noticed in your quiet time, you might go day after day after day and not get one of those wows? That is a jealous God saying, I'm not going to let you just look for the revelation. I will cut it off from you because I want you to know me. I want you to look for me and to trust me. Love the revelation over the revealer, and I promise you, it'll be harder and harder to hear God speak. Another way to listen with wrong motive is to listen out of fear. Many people I know are motivated to hear God speak, but they're motivated by fear. They're afraid if I don't hear God and do the right things, then He's going to take my child away from me. Or He's going to cause me to lose my job. Or He'll bankrupt me. Or He'll make my life very, very miserable. So if you and I listen for God because we're motivated out of fearful duty and not loving delight, the fear will begin to make so much psychic noise inside of you, you won't hear the still small voice of God any longer. Fear gets really loud, doesn't it? We're not likely to hear God as well when we listen with a divided heart or mind. In James chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, James talks about a double-minded man and he says this, don't let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Here's how this double-minded thing works. Take a verse like Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Okay? Or take a verse like Luke 4:10, I think it is, where Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God, worship the Lord your God, and serve Him only. And take that word first, and take that word only out, and insert the word also. Just put the word also in there. Seek also the kingdom of God while you're seeking everything else going on down here on this planet. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him also, as long as while you're worshiping and serving other things at the same time. That's a divided heart. That's a divided man. That's a double-minded person. Become an also listener. Go ahead and push God to the margins of your life, not at the front and center. But if you do that, don't expect to retain that sensitivity to the voice of God. In other words, go ahead and listen for God all you want, but reserve the right to decide for yourself whether you're going to trust God or not. A double-minded person will listen for God, but not for the purpose of abandoning, but simply to discover our options. A double-minded person wants to hear God speak. God, I want you to show me the door. How many times? God, just give me a door. But we want those doors to have windows in them. And as long as I can see through the door and know what's on the other side, and I approve, and it feels good, and it makes sense, and I recognize that, then I'll walk through that door. That's double-mindedness. James makes it clear, don't let that person expect to receive anything from God. But let's take the more positive slant, the opposite of those things then. What about those who are more likely to see and hear God and be a part of His revealing nature? Obviously, the one who believes He's revealing and is speaking. Boy, you and I want to learn to say in every circumstance of life, God, if I'm in this, You're in it. Whatever I'm in, You're in it. You promise never to leave me or forsake me. There's no gaps between You and me. You didn't eject out of me, even if I made a stupid choice and got myself in this mess. You didn't leave me. Whatever I'm in, my God is in it. And You are a speaking God. And let's just take little Samuel's prayer at every point of life and say, speak, Lord, Your servant is right here, ready to hear. Just take that little prayer and apply it to every aspect of life. Have a sense of expectancy like Samuel had. Learn to be present to God in His ultimate reality in every moment of life. Present yourself in loving attentiveness to God like Habakkuk did, even when he was in the midst of terrible national and external circumstances. Habakkuk said in chapter 2, verse 1, now in the middle of this stuff, what I need to do is go get myself ready to hear my God. I'll go stand on the rampart and I will watch and I will wait and I will listen for my God to tell me what to do next. You see, that's a sense of expectancy. We believe God is a speaking God. It's not unlike the verse I keep bringing back to you over and over from Psalm 119:91. All things are Your servants, O Lord. That sacramentalizes every moment of life. That means everything going on around me becomes a means, potentially at least, of God conveying Himself to me. God making Himself known to me. Learn to say, what's your mind on this? Reference it to the nature of God. Boy, I've been out in nature. I've stood before the Grand Canyon and I've heard that little song well up in me. How deep and how wide is your love, O God. You ever stood along the shores of the ocean and think of waves of mercy? Waves of mercy. God speaks through His creation. He speaks through the daily routine. Every time we sit down to a meal, can't you hear God say, I told you. I told you. I told you I'd take care of all your needs. Can you hear God? Every time we sit down to a meal, I told you. I promised you. I promised you. Even when we get criticism from others, that is God speaking to us. Every time a critic comes your way and tears you down and brings a judgment against you, you do not want to defend yourself. You don't want to attack them into return. You want to take that and run it into the presence of God and say, is this true? Maybe my friends don't love me enough to tell me the truth. So are you speaking to me through an adversary? Are you speaking to me through this criticism? The fear becomes the sound God's voice makes in you and me, saying we're trying to make our home in something other than the perfect love of God, because the perfect love of God casts out all fear. Anxiety is the sound that God's voice makes in my heart when I'm investing a little too heavily in anything that's changeable or here today and gone tomorrow. Peace is the sound that God's voice makes when you and I are in step with the intent and the action of God. That joy that wells up inside of you and me is the sound that God's voice makes when we're pouring ourselves out for the sake of others. That is God speaking to us. Secondly, we're more likely to hear God speak when we believe that He is always loving us. 1 John 4:8, God is love. If that's who He is, He can't do anything but love us. He can't be anything but loving. And so we want to learn in every circumstance of life to say, I am your always being loved child. I don't feel your love perhaps. I don't see it. But I am your always being loved child. What's your mind on this? I'm ready to hear you. I'm ready to trust you. I'm ready to obey you. You and I know we will listen to, we will even seek out those people that we think have our best interest in mind. We'll run to them when we're in a crisis and we don't know what to do. We'll pick up the phone and call them and we'll say, can you meet with me? Can you listen to me? Can you help me talk through this thing? I want your wisdom on this. Revelation 3:20 is that very point. Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Listen, don't you run to the door and let people in who love you? When it's someone that's for you, when it's someone who's demonstrated down through the years, even if they had to go nose to nose with you and head to head with you, but they've demonstrated they're for you, and if that person is knocking on your door, don't you open the door and let them in? But aren't there those other kind of people that when you see them at your door, you turn off the lights, you go hide, you act like you're not home? Because the only time they show up is when they're mad about something, when they're criticizing, when they want to take something from me. But you readily let people in who you know love you. You see, that's what communion's all about. Communion is sharing life with people who you're trusting have your best interest in mind. We have a safe place with those kind of people and with a God who is perfect love to take our confusion, to take our pain, to take our anger, to take our joys and our happinesses. This is one of the reasons Paul instructs us to thank God for everything. And you and I will thank God for everything when we believe He always has our best interest in mind. We may not feel thankful, our feeler may not validate it or support it, but we'll thank God for everything when we believe He's loving us, and He's loving us into Himself even deeper through these life events. Thirdly, we'll be in a better position or posture to listen when we listen with a single heart or a single mind. Paul said in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 13th and 14th verses, I'm leaving a bunch of things behind, the way I used to count and the way I used to measure and the approval that I used to try to get from my fellow Pharisees. I'm leaving these things behind, but this one thing I do. I'm constantly pressing forward, moving on, stretching out for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, of this one thing kind of mentality. That's what puts us in the best position possible to hear God every time He's speaking to us. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the 8th verse, perhaps of all the Old Testament characters, Abraham best exemplifies what we're talking about at this point. Hebrews 11:8. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's single-mindedness. A non-selective readiness to hear God and to trust Him and to obey Him no matter how foolish it is. No matter how unexplainable it is to other people, and no matter how unprofitable it even seems to be to us. But when God says go, we go. You see, a single-minded person doesn't intend to listen to God to discover their options, to discuss what God says and take a vote, or debate the pros and cons. A single-hearted or minded person listens to God for the purpose of deciding and doing what God says. A single-minded listener listens to live, not just to learn. Religious students love to learn. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ live. We listen to our God to believe Him and to get in step with Him and live by His very life. One of the most common conversations I've had in 30-plus years of counseling people as a pastor or as a counselor, inevitably someone will come in the door and say, I want to know God's will. I think I can count on one hand the number of times people came in the door saying, I want to do God's will. Those are two very different things. Well, I want to know God's will because I want to make sure, again, I know what my options are. And yet they'll follow it by saying, I want to, I pray, I beg, I plead, I want to know God's will, but I just can't seem to hear what God wants. That's where I always start. All right, let's start with what you do know. Let's see if you're believing and obeying what you already know. I know you're in a mess and this is a painful set of circumstances and I'm certainly not minimizing it, but are you thanking God for it? Because it says right here in 1 John 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Are you thanking God for it? Well, no. I know these people have offended you, but have you forgiven them? Well, I don't feel like it, and I know God doesn't like hypocrites, so I'm not ready to forgive them yet. Well, are you loving them because we're supposed to love our adversaries? No, I don't love them. Are you praying for them because we're supposed to pray for those who persecute us? No, I don't want to pray except a drought or a pox on their lives. I know this guy's your boss, so have you submitted to the authorities like God wants you to? Why would I submit to someone like that? He could care less about me. Well, are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because it's very clear that that imperative is for every son and daughter of God. Are you doing the things you already know to do? Because if you and I aren't, let's not be surprised when we don't hear God when He is speaking to us about other things. Or perhaps He's not even speaking to us about the other things yet because He's made so many things clear to us that we fail to believe Him on. If we're not listening to what He's already clearly told us, what makes us think we're going to continue to hear other things from God just so we can weigh them in the balance? You see, it calls for humility. And Christian people love the idea of humility, but very few of us want to humble ourselves. Before God, before other people, giving God the final word, bowing before one will, learning to pray, not my will, but yours be done. Learning to take every self-determining thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's humbling ourselves before God. And finally this, I think we're in a better position to hear God as well when we intend to be used by God, not to use Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:14, I'll gladly spend and be spent for your sake. One of the things that Jesus made clear in the 14th chapter of John is that revelation's for lovers, not students. Love me. Love my Father. And my Father and I, we will come and, here's our word, reveal, disclose, make ourselves known to you. Revelations for lovers. People who are willing to be for others. Lovers can be trusted with information because they'll not use it for themselves or against other people. And I'm not, again, talking about some secret little thing that God reserves only for a special few people. I'm talking about what opens our ears, what unclogs us, what puts us in the best position possible to hear God. And somewhere along the line, God will open our ears and we'll hear Him better when we dare to believe that we've been bought with a price, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We don't belong to ourselves any longer. We're expendable for the kingdom's sake. It's amazing how many things you can begin to hear from God when you listen for the sake of other people. Don't get in the habit of having a quiet time and just listening for your own sake. God, teach me. God, show me. God, I want to know. God, and make it all about you. Learn to listen. It's amazing what will come alive to you through the Scriptures when you start reading it for the sake of other people, not just your own spiritual growth. It's amazing what you begin to hear when you're willing to put it in the service of others and not for yourself. Dare to accept the sacramental nature to your own personality, that when God speaks to you and me, it is not always, it's never entirely, but it's not always, and at some point, it's hardly ever about you. It's about what He wants to communicate through you for the sake of other people. Now our ears are open. Now we're in the best position possible to hear, because we're not just listening out of self-interest. All right. I listen single-mindedly. I believe God speaks. I believe He's loving me. I listen with the intent to hear and obey for the sake of others. How do I know for sure that it's God speaking to me? You don't. That's why we call it faith. For faith to be faith, there has to be the presence or possibility of doubt. I don't know for sure. But these indicators point in that direction. And the peace of God, as subjective as it is kind of leading me this way. And there's a sense of the joy waning if I take it here. But when I go here, I can sense the joy of the Lord becoming my strength in this moment. That's how we begin to walk by faith. You make a choice and you trust God with the consequences. You want to learn what Jesus said in John 7:17. Anyone who is willing to do my Father's will, he will know if the teaching is from my Father or not. Not if we just sit back and analyze and discuss and debate and try to get it all to line up and make sense to us. You want to know if the teaching or the word, the revelation is from God or not? Act on it. Act on it. Your heart's set for God. If you've made a wrong choice, He'll correct you quickly. You'll know it in a heartbeat. But you'll expend tremendous amounts of psychological energy being indecisive. Sitting around demanding proof. Trying to get God to come down and explain Himself to you. When God reveals His nature to you and me, and we know we're listening to Him as our lover, we act upon what He says. Listen to Matthew chapter 7 as our closing thought. Because sometimes the only time you will know whether it was God speaking to you, even all these years or not, is when you enter into the storms of life. Then you'll know. You may be believing God for things that don't seem to make a whole lot of difference in your life on a day-to-day basis right now, but 3 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 25 years from now, you are going to run into something that is so far beyond you. Some storm, some wind, some flood and avalanche of circumstances is going to come crashing against this beautiful house of life that you've built. And you will find out right there or not whether you have been hearing and believing God or not. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore everyone who hears these words of mine," and let me emphasize again, "and acts upon them." That's what keeps you from being a Gnostic or a student or a debater. You hear God's word and you act upon them, then you may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. Sometimes you don't know if it was God or not until you get into the storms of life. And when you come out on the other side and your house of life is standing, you'll know. You've been faithing it. You've been faithing it. You've been faithing it. But because of the storm, your faith dissolves into a knowing. And you will come out on the other side and you will look somebody in the eye and you will say, "I know my God causes all things to work together for good. I was faithing it all these years. There was more doubt than there was faith. My faith was like a mustard seed against this mountain of doubt. But I was believing God. It didn't make sense to me, but I went into this storm and God took that faith and He hardened it into a knowing. And now I know my God causes all things to work together for good. And in that moment, you are eternally grateful that you listened for and you believed your Father's voice. Don't look for immediate confirmation. Trust that God will make it known to you when you need it. Let's pray. Perhaps it was just one of those places this morning where we talked about how difficult it is to hear God, that the Spirit of God said, "That's for you." Maybe it was something as simple as you've made hearing me too mechanical. You've made it about a book. You've made it about concepts and formulas and facts. You didn't make it about knowing me. Repent of that. Let it go. Let your formulas and your methods and your mechanical models fall by the wayside and just say, "God, I want to know you. You are a revealing God. I want to know you." Or we've listened for the purpose of debating and discussing, just to discover our options. "God, I'm not going to listen just to discover my options any longer. I want to listen with the intent, with the readiness to hear you and believe you and obey you." Maybe for some of us, we've just been listening for our own sakes, and that's the only time we ever listen for God is when we're in a mess. We just listen for ourselves, and God woke you up to the reality this morning of beginning to listen for other people. "God, I want to have a quiet time to listen for those you will put upon my heart you want to minister to through me. I will read the Scriptures and I will listen for you to speak for the sake of other people so I can stand in the gap for them and know how to pray. Know how to deliver a word in timely fashion when they need it. I will listen to you for the sake of others, not just my own sake." Father, we praise you and celebrate you this morning for being a revealing God, a speaking God. And thank you for reminding us today that it's not just in audible words that you speak. In fact, that may be the exception for most of us. But speak you will. And the desire of our heart is to hear you and to know you. And we confess that gets clouded over with so many other things and drowned out by so much other noise. And Father, remind us this week to take all of that psychic noise and pour it into your infinite love and wait for you to speak with that readiness to hear and trust you. Father, I pray that you would, for each one of us in this room sometime during the week, grant us a revelation of yourself that is unmistakably you. Not so that we may believe the experience and we may begin to look for those kinds of wow moments, but that we may have confirmation, if we need it this week, that you do speak to us. Thank you for revealing who you are. It changes everything about the way that we're living. So change something, transform something in us through the gift of revelation this week. So we might look at our world, our circumstances, ourselves, and others through the lens of what it means to know you. We pray it together in Christ's name. Amen.